Turn to Mark chapter 7. And we're verse 24. Mark 7, verse 24. And from there he arose and went to the region of Tyre and Sidon, and entered a house and wanted no one to know it, but he could not be hidden. For a woman whose young daughter had an unclean spirit heard about him, and she came and fell at his feet. The woman was a Greek, a Syrophoenician by birth, and she kept asking him to cast the demon out of her daughter. But Jesus said to her, "Let the children be filled first, for it is not good to take the children's bread and throw it to the little dogs." And she answered and said to him, "Yes, Lord, yet even the little dogs under the table eat from the children's crumbs." And he said to her, "For this saying, go your way. The demon has gone out of your daughter." And when she had come to her house, she found the demon gone out and her daughter lying on the bed. Let's pray. Lord, this story easily could be dismissed as something historical happened separate from us, not even in the land of Israel, that we will pay scant attention to. But Lord, it is here in your word, inspired by your spirit, and I believe a message that is extremely necessary and very much forgotten in our day. So we pray, Lord, you would speak to us through this. In Jesus' name, amen. How many of you have ever caught a cold? I mean, we know what the concept of catching is. Because if someone throws you something, you catch it. And so catching a cold is kind of a funny way to say it, because you made no effort whatsoever to catch it. You were living your life in wherever you were, and the cold actually caught you. We got it, I think, switched around. We say we caught a cold, that's what we mean, and we have done that. But really, to catch something, we need to make some kind of effort. If you catch a baseball or a football, you make an effort. It doesn't catch you. The quarterback doesn't throw the football, it sticks to you. It has to be caught. There has to be an effort made. And a cold is not something in that sense I have ever caught. Because if I see it coming, I'm not going to catch it. If it's up to me, I'll make every effort to not catch it. And if I do get it, I won't want it, and I'll make every effort to get rid of it or hold on till it's gone. But catching a cold is not what we really do. It catches us. It's a common belief today that you can catch Jesus like you catch a cold without really wanting him. That if you put yourself in a certain place and do certain things, go to church, read your Bible, all good things, but you can put yourself in a place where you will catch Jesus without your heart ever really wanting him. Ritualism, formalism, going through the motions, heartless religion, this is all the rave today. This is what people desire for their religion. I don't want to put any effort into it. I just want God to do it all in me. Just give it to me, and I'll go to church and catch it. I'll get near my Bible and nudge up against it and catch it. Or somebody who's a Christian. I'll just get near them and catch it. Like it's magic. But is that how we come to Christ? Is that how people know the Lord Jesus? If you don't want Jesus, if you don't crave Jesus, if you don't seek Jesus, if you don't pursue Jesus, grope for Jesus, you can't have Jesus. Jesus does not just come upon us passively. Like, why we don't want him? You, if you've ever gone out in the woods, I know a lot of you men, a lot of you ladies as well, you go out in the woods, you come out of the woods, you got those things stuck to you, those green things, beggar lice, or all sorts of other stuff stuck to you. And you didn't try to get them, they just caught on. A lot of people think you go through the courses of life and you live in the right country and you go to the right services and you do the right rituals, then you get Jesus. Faith is not that way. Faith is not passive or aimless. I can assure you this morning, if you do not want Jesus, you will not get Jesus. If in your life you have decided that you are not going to be a Christian, then you are not going to be a Christian. Because when you become a Christian, you will desire it, because God will make you desire it. And if you seek the Lord, the Bible says, if you seek the Lord, if you search for me, you will find me. If you search for me with all of your heart, it's got to be with your heart. If you don't want Jesus, then you won't have him. Most of the pursuit of Jesus these days is passive and aimless, exactly what faith is not. People sit on the fringes of society, of religion, and they hope to catch it. We aim in sports. I'll tell you right now, golf is a terrifying sport if people don't aim. Because that ball, once it takes off, and I know from experience, I've seen people hit with golf balls, and nobody says, wow, that felt good. It hurts. And so people aim. And if you're playing golf with someone, and the first thing they do is turn toward you and aim toward you, you're not going to be there long. Everybody aims in sports. Baseball pitchers aim. Boxers aim. Football players aim. Hunters aim. Fans aim themselves to the stadium to watch sports. So in order for us to have Christ, we have got to seek Christ. Now the theme here of recent in this passage is formal tradition, which the Pharisees had, which they considered superior. The Pharisees gave up the law of God to keep their tradition. You got to wash your hands before you eat ritually. Ritualistically, wash your hands in a certain way so that you don't become defiled. But Jesus says you don't become defiled by what you put in your body. You become defiled by what comes out of your body, out of your heart. And the big list was given there. And those things, as you act them out from your heart, defile you. And that is what you have to cleanse. And the Pharisees pursued their religion zealously, but not Christ. They believed that they caught righteousness by their outward efforts, and so they were better than anyone else because they did more than anyone else in their religion. Jesus torpedoed that and said because they were not focused upon the heart, that was nothing. And so that's the focus here. That's the immediate context before we get into here. And it's related as we get to verse 24, as Mark's laid this out. In verse 24, we find that Jesus departs and goes to the region of Tyre and Sidon. Tyre and Sidon, that Phoenician area, is north of Israel. It is in Gentile territory. It's in Lebanon, just on the coast of the Mediterranean Sea. And it would have been, you know, in the north of where he was in Galilee. He just went north and went to the coast and went to Tyre. And so there, that's where he went. And Jesus, if you look at Mark 3, verse 8, this was a while back, but it says that, let's pick up at verse 7, Mark 3, Jesus withdrew with his disciples to the sea, and a great multitude from Galilee followed him, and from Judea and Jerusalem and Idumea and beyond the Jordan, and those from Tyre and Sidon, a great multitude, when they heard how many things he was doing, came to him. He was known because of his wonderful works. He was known in that area and all around. And all around Israel, Jesus had popularity. He was known. And when Jesus sent his disciples out, Matthew tells us in his version of the gospel that he told them not, he told the disciples to stay away from the Gentiles. In Matthew 10, 5 and 6, he says, Don't go into the way of the Gentiles, just to the house of Israel. And that's where they went. But Jesus goes here to Tyre. Jesus chooses to go to the Gentile area. Now, if you look at Matthew 15, you can keep your finger in Matthew 15. I'll refer there some, just Mark's version and Matthew's version are very similar. It's the same event, but they have a few different little tweaks on it. Verse 24, Jesus says, and this is what he said in what we're about to see with this woman, but he says in verse 24 of Matthew 15, I was not sent except to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. So, if I did today come out of the house and I'm coming here as I always do every Sunday morning to preach, and I run into the mob outside my house, which I do every morning, and some have signs and some have these little megaphone things when we come out of the house, please, they say, come to our church and preach today. And I say, I'm only called to the sheep of Covenant Baptist Church. I can't come to all these churches that are begging me to come every Sunday. So Jesus says, this is his mission. This is his audience. He is called to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. And so that is his focus. God is chosen to send the gospel to the world through one nation. And that is the nation of Israel. The nation of Israel. That does not mean that every person in Israel were saved. In fact, the majority were not. But that the gospel would be channeled through Israel. And the reason for that, we could figure out that God wanted to bring this through one authoritative means. If a baseball team sends out a team onto the field, how many pitchers are there? There's just one. What if he sends out eight pitchers? You got nine people on a baseball team, send out eight pitchers and a shortstop. What a confusing thing. Who's the pitcher? What God does is make one nation the channel of the one law of God, the one revelation of God, the one God, the one true God, and he, through that one nation, reaches the world with the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. He said that to Abraham. In you all the nations of the earth will be blessed. So it's one, so that when it spreads out later, it comes from one source, not 15 or 20. The world believes that the more religions you have on the foundation, the better. That's confusing. Because every religion says they're the right one and they're all different. But what the Lord did was through one nation, as a vehicle, brought the Lord Jesus into this world, and through that one revelation of God to that nation, the gospel then spread through the world as a unity. And so it was through Israel that the Lord brought the gospel to the world. And this only transpired in the new covenant. So once the foundation was laid, the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ being the chief cornerstone, and once the new covenant was inaugurated by the blood of Christ, then the gospel went out into all the world. And men of all ethnic groups were called to Christ. It's like if you build a hotel, you build the hotel first, then you invite the guests. And so the gospel was built through Israel, and once the new covenant was inaugurated through the blood of Christ, then you say, go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature, which we see happening in the book of Acts and beyond. And we're Gentiles. So everyone now who wants to receive Christ, you can receive Christ just as you are as a Gentile. But in that day, it was still until the new covenant was enacted. It was favor to Israel. So what is Jesus doing in Gentile territory? Why did he go up there? He told his disciples, don't go up there. Don't go in those ways. Jesus goes there. And verse 24 tells us that he didn't go there to be seen. It says he entered a house and wanted no one to know it, but he could not be hidden. We don't know why he went. Specifically. But we're told that he didn't want to be seen. He didn't go there to stir up the Gentiles. He did not go there to bring a big mob and multitude of Gentiles to hear the gospel. He went there to be hidden. So he might have been just getting away. But we know that the Lord Jesus, being who he is, had some purpose in this, and I think we see it in this woman. He was discovered, and he made contact with the Gentiles. He did really the Great Commission before the Great Commission was given. The Great Commission was to go from Judea, Samaria, and to the uttermost parts of the world. And Jesus did that. Judea, Samaria, John 4, the woman at the well, the othermost parts of the earth. He was reaching a little bit of Gentile territory. And so this is by sovereign design. What happens in verse 25 with this woman is not an accident. Jesus didn't want to be seen there. It was Gentile territory, but it wasn't an accident. So look at the pesky woman. Verse 25. For a woman whose young daughter had an unclean spirit heard about him, and she came and fell at his feet. The woman was a Greek, a Syrophoenician by birth, and she kept asking him to cast the demon out of her daughter. The Greek doesn't say for a woman. It says but a woman. But a woman, just to get to the core of it, would say this: but a woman having heard of him immediately came to him. The other things were there too. But that's the target. She saw She knew of Jesus, having heard of him, and she immediately came to him, like Jairus did in Mark 5. When Jesus landed, he went immediately to Jesus and told him about his daughter. So this is a singular, focused, unremitting seeking of hope in Christ by this woman. And, wow, she is persistent. She's described as a Syrophoenician woman, a Canaanite in Matthew, woman of Canaan. And her daughter, as we're told here, was possessed with an unclean spirit. We're too sophisticated in our day to believe in these things. I do not ascribe to this thing that many do in our day, that there's a demon everywhere. But there are still demons in the world. There are still unclean spirits in the world. And they're still encountered. And that is still an explanation for some behavior. That unclean spirits roam in this world and at times possess and oppress and influence. And in this case, here's this mother who has a daughter that way. And the Bible says that we are in the kingdom of the devil until we are transferred to the kingdom of God's Son. And one manifestation of that is this, that people can be held in bondage by unclean spirits. And this daughter had that. And however it manifested itself, the Bible tells us sometimes a person that way would try to kill themselves, throw themselves into a fire, throw themselves off a cliff, do harm to themselves, cutting on themselves, and live among tombs. And all we see different variations of what happens, but it is an awful experience. And this mother, how many times has this mother seen that in her daughter? And how many times has she cried and agonized? How can this demon be taken from her daughter? And she's probably tried whatever she could in the days and the times that she had to know to do. And she couldn't do anything for her daughter. And when Jesus came and she'd heard of him, she made a beeline straight for him. And she determined that Jesus was going to heal her daughter. She was determined that she would seek him for that, that she would get that from him, that she would do everything she could for her daughter to be healed. And that's what she did. We call that persistence or perseverance. If you need to go to the grocery store, and you go into the grocery store, and you're not even inside the grocery store, and someone bumps into you with a cart, and you say, "I'm not gonna put up with this," and you go home. And you get home, you say, "I'm never going to the grocery store again." Why? Well, somebody bumped me. Not going to do it. You go to work, and third day on the job, your boss fusses at you. Out the door. I'm not working again. You starve. First football player, he goes and he gets blocked the first time. He says, "That's it, done, over. Not going to do it anymore." Play golf, hit the ball, first ball in a sand trap. "That's it, I'm quitting." She is determined. And she has drive. And she came and fell at the feet of Jesus. Humbled herself. And cried out for mercy. Matthew 15, 22 tells us that she was desperate. And says, "Have mercy on me, O Lord, Son of David. My daughter is severely demon-possessed." That is a scary thing. And her daughter is undergoing that, and she is overwhelmed with it and hopeless except in Christ. So she goes. And she was so persistent, Matthew 15, 23 says, the disciples asked Jesus to send her away because they were irritating them. She was irritating them. And here's the part that's hard for people to understand. Here she comes, and she's in need. And she cries out after the disciples. And she cries out after Jesus. And the first thing we see that Jesus does is he ignores her completely. Matthew 15:23, but he answered her not a word. He ignored her. Didn't even acknowledge her presence. Just went about his business. She begged him. He didn't answer. She threw herself at his feet. He just stepped on by. And when the disciples said, Lord, send her away, do something, he rebuffed the disciples, saying he was not sent to her kind. He was not sent to that kind of person. She was a Gentile. He was only sent to Israel. He said all the things today that make people just open their mouths. And I go, what? And when she came and further pleaded, Matthew says it, she said, Lord, help me. Mark tells us what he said to her. Verse 27. Let the children be filled first, for it is not good to take the children's bread and throw it to the little dogs. Now, Jesus' answer was this. I'm not going to help you. Because why should I take bread from the children's table, which he means Israel, and throw it to the little dogs, which he means her, Gentiles. Let the children be filled first. It is not fitting to make the children's bread, take the children's bread and throw it to the dogs. He called her a dog. And he called Israel the little children. Now, we live in a super offended age. It does not take much in our day because we've been taught to love ourselves and expect people to love us in return. We expect people to elevate us. I don't know how that works out if everybody elevates themselves. Who elevates us? But we expect that. And it's in us to take offense when our persons are disrespected. If someone calls us a dog, that's disrespectful. And today, this very day, in churches in this land, there will be an untold number, they won't be counted, there will be an untold number of people who will get offended today at church and leave and never come back. Because their persons were offended. It'll be some personal offense. They will not have been made the center of attention enough. They'll hear something from the Bible they don't like. Or they'll see someone they don't like, or some slight that they get. Something will happen. They will leave, and from that point they will say, I tried church, but those people are such hypocrites. I don't want any part of it. And that's what they'll justify, and that's how they'll excuse themselves for not pursuing God. And this woman could have been offended and stormed off. Others did in John 6. Jesus offended the Jews, and they took off. So you could say, in essence, Jesus is doing what he did in John 6. He's trying to scare away people who aren't serious. The military does that. You enlist in the military, you sign up for a special group like the SEALs or the Rangers. And the very first thing they'll do is try to get you to quit. They want to see if you want to stay with it. And this woman could have said, you call me a little dog. I'm not going to have anything to do with you. And she could go back and say, listen, daughter, I know you're demon-possessed, but the price I would have to pay to have you healed is beyond what my personal reputation can endure. I have dignity. And I'm not going to listen to somebody talk to me like that. And she did not do any of that. Verse 28. She answered and said to him, well, if you're going to talk to me like that, I'm just going to go home. She said, yes, Lord. Yet even the little dogs under the table eat from the children's crumbs. She did not get offended. I bet 99.835% of the people in our world hearing something like that would be offended, and they would give up pursuit of Christ because he offended them. He spoke bad. And she took it and she said, "Yes, Lord, that's true." And that's humility. The people in John 6, they deserve better. Jesus scared them off. He said, "Unless you eat my flesh and drink my blood, you can't be my disciples." They said, "What are you talking about?" And they left. They went and followed him no more, no more. And this woman says, "Yes, Lord, that's right. I'm not worthy of it. I don't deserve it. I am a Gentile." All those things are true. I'm not saying that. But even the little dogs get the crumbs under the table. If you have a dog and you let them in the house and you have a meal, if you drop something on the floor, you're not going to have a chance to pick it up before the dog has it. And her appeal was, even the dogs get the crumbs. What she's saying is, if all you'll give me is crumbs, I'll take crumbs. If all you'll give me is just the crumbs under the table, Lord, I'll take that. She was persistent and humble and a woman of faith. Because Matthew 15 again, verse 28. When she said that, Jesus said this to her, "O woman, great is your faith." And how was her faith great? Because she pursued Christ. She was determined. She knew he could heal. She believed that. She sought him and she sought him and she sought him. There are people today that they make a prayer and nothing happens and they're done. They go to church, don't like what they hear, they're done. Jesus said, "For this saying," verse 29, "the demon has gone out of your daughter. Go your way. The demon has gone out of your daughter." And she went home and found her daughter well. No demon. You know, we don't hear anything about Jesus asking her address, where she lived, so he could direct the healing. He knew all this. And he healed the daughter because this woman was persistent, a woman of faith. If you have faith, the kind of faith that saves, it is a persistent, determined, dogged faith. In fact, the Bible says, and I love this verse in Matthew 11:12, that the kingdom of heaven suffers violence since the day of John. John came inviting people to believe the gospel. And Jesus said the kingdom of heaven suffers violence and the violent take it by force. And that means not that we can run our way into heaven without God's permission, but that God, that the kind of faith that saves us is the faith that will not be denied. That we are like men who are in a battle and we have violence and we are not going to be deterred from accomplishing that which we are aiming to accomplish. That is faith. It is not this little sissy thing. It is not this passive thing. It is not this thing where you get so easily offended. Oh, I just can't. What happens if you get in your car and you turn the key and it won't start the first time? Well, you get out and you open, you slam the door and you fling the keys across the field. You stick with it. I've seen people playing golf and I say, you know what they should have done? When they got their first ball hit, they should have quit right then. That should have been their last thing. But they kept on and on and on and on and got better. But people who don't want Jesus, they don't care. They don't pursue. They don't seek. They don't strive. They're comfortable just to tell people, "Well, yeah, I tried that and it didn't work out," and excuse themselves by it. Let me ask you this. How much do you want Jesus Christ? Because that's the question here. This woman, filled with love for her child, full of faith in Christ, she would not be denied. Can you be pushed away from seeking Christ? Your lot in life, you don't have the money you wish you had. You're sick too much. Things didn't work out. Your dreams have not been fulfilled. Your prayers were not answered. There's injustice in the world. There are people you don't like. Can you be scared off from Christ? Can you be pushed away? Can you be caught a little dog and run? Don't let it happen. Faith, mighty faith, the promise sees, it looks to God alone, laughs at impossibilities and cries, it shall be done, it shall be done, and cries, it shall be done, laughs at impossibilities and cries, it shall be done. Don't let it happen to you. I will have Jesus. That's what she said. I will have Jesus. That is faith. I will have Jesus. If he gives me a crumb, I'll take the crumb. If he gives me a finger of his hand, I'll take that. Because I have got to have Christ, and nothing is going to stop me from having him. That is saving faith. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, this drive for you is something that we know the Father stirs in us. But Lord, true saving faith is that we would have you, Lord. You are the glorious one, the beautiful one, the one, Lord, that we find peace with, who can do all things, including forgive us of our sins and draw us into a relationship with you and faith in you. Lord, may we not be deterred, offended, pushed away by our own weakness and lack of desire. Lord, we would see Jesus. And I pray, Lord, we would know you and seek you as this woman. In Jesus' name, amen.